This is a very special service, and we're delighted so many of you to come along for it. We have Gillian Smith and Steve Raby are especially welcome tonight here, like our honoured guests, for tonight is their service on Bathroom. And it's a privilege on behalf of this church, everyone here, I would just like to say how grateful we are that we're able to share in this. And also a special welcome to any visitors that are here, especially if you're here for the first time, to friends of Gillian and Steve, who will have a great time with us. If this is your first time in church, don't worry. Generally, we'll tell you everything you need to do, in a loving way, of course. We'll let you know when you need to stand for the songs or to sit down and things like that, so there's nothing to worry about there. And so, we begin. We're going to say a wee prayer together first. Let's start. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this time that we can spend together in this service of worship. And although Steve and Gillian are one of the main focal points in this service tonight, we pray, Father God, that you would be first and foremost in our mind. This is a godly experience that Steve and Gillian will go through tonight, and we'd like to participate in that in the worship that we can do. And we pray that every word sung, every word spoken, would be all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Often as Christians we use, when we speak about Jesus Christ, the man who lived 2,000 years ago, we talk about him as our Saviour. And this is the song we're going to sing about, as you all know. It's been on the screen. So we're going to stand and sing, "My Jesus, My Saviour." Bring our worship to God by giving back some of the the thing, the gift that he has given to us, and the way we do that is by bringing our offerings to God. And we're going to do that today. And if you come here and welcome at all, please feel no embarrassment at all, and just passing the baskets along. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And we're going to stand and sing our next song together, King of Kings.
Last year, as they were found on their own strength. And as we oversee and century it's good. And so, patience with many brothers and sisters, he has given me hope for the future by getting back there and showing the world and avoiding God's word by revealing scriptures. I have noticed the difference in the things I did, but I can see things in a different light. If these people ask guidance and give people they can die, the first passage I read was about how God made the earth in 23, where the first God created light and then separated it into day and night. Night and day, which is what God did to me. Took me out of the dark and put me into the light and showed me the right path to take.
Strong presence of someone who really loves me, and I knew then that God was calling to me. I felt felt as being told not to worry about something, and I continued to feel very peaceful. The next day I found a job again another month ago, but the feeling persisted that it would be okay. Following Sunday, Carol went to the Baptist Church, and within a couple of weeks I knew I wanted to know Jesus, so I'm much more personal about it, and not just know about it. After going to her house group at John Hazel's one night, I went home and broke down, begging forgiveness for years of sins that I've been denying and wrong because I felt right. I asked Jesus to come into my life and help me with the life he wants me to live. He did. He showed me everything I've been doing wrong. There was so much I've been doing and even thinking that I shouldn't have been. I spent a lot of time saying sorry, but the wonderful thing with Jesus is you only have to say sorry once and mean it, and it forgives you. Years of sin wiped out in one go. It took me a long time to get hold of that. It doesn't want me to keep apologizing for the same thing over and over again. That's like saying I don't trust him. I quickly learned to trust him completely. It provided me with another 3 months' work, and when that was nearing an end, it was extended again, each time after prayer. Recently, my job did end, and I've just been out of work for a month. But I've been praying that I should go in the direction he wants me to go. And the job that I start tomorrow was advertised in a newspaper that I never buy. In fact, my dad found it in a paper that he never buys either. It's just how he bought that paper. It's too amazing, isn't it? And it's also with a client group that I've no experience working with. But like I said, I trust him, and I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I feel this sort of purpose for me, and I don't know what he'll be, or where I'll end up. But I'll keep praying, and no one directs me to fight for me. He's an awesome God. Thank you very much. It's always a pleasure, isn't it, to hear how God is taking people from where they are, their feelings, brought light into dark areas. So thank you very much, both of you. That's not easy to do, to bear your soul in front of all these people. So thank you very much for that. And I thought it would be appropriate just now, from what Gillian and from what Steve have been saying, they've mentioned the things in the past that they no longer hold to, Christ and the things of God are the things that are now precious to them. And so we're going to stand and sing together. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world of years and wars to owe. All I once thought gained, I've counted loss, spent in worthlessness compared to this. And this annoying.
Now, before we come to the baptism of Gillian and Steve, I just want to speak to you briefly about something that's relevant to all of us. And the message I have for you tonight is a message about hope. And it is relevant to all of us, because from the very youngest to say, oh, it's not that, never mind, from the youngest to the oldest, we all need a bit of hope, we all need something. And I remember watching TV, and a reporter was interviewing a young girl with a red paper disaster, and she was saying about her mum who was pregnant, and she said, "Mummy's having a baby, but I hope she's having a puppy." Ladies out there, I hear one of my best friends, his wife, often says this. She has a lot of hope in this, I'm telling you. I hope he's not left that toilet seat up again. The ladies, can I just take this point in the service and say, it's up. It's down. We can't play. The last one. This is one that's personal to me. This is a personal hope from my heart. Because on a Saturday is my day off, and Catherine and I have got the day off together. And normally we have turns about deciding who decides what we're going to do. When it's Catherine's turn, I wake up in the morning and I say, I really hope she does not want to go to IKEA. I hope she doesn't see through my fake smile and actually be like, I hate IKEA with a passion. It's evil. You go in there and you can't get out of it. You've got to find stuff on your way through. It is awful. I hate IKEA. It is ridiculous. It shouldn't be allowed. However, on a more serious note, we all have hope that can be lost. Especially in the more serious situations in our life. But like when we get a letter through the door with some medical results. When we get another letter through the door, or a phone call confirming that we've been made redundant. When some form of a family death occurs, and we get that dreaded phone call. We all, we feel hopeless. And it's all we can do really to see out some sleepless night and brace ourselves for what tomorrow might bring. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you're feeling that way, there is a reason to hope and not just to cope in life. Now, I've missed a lot about it. Yeah, that's the definition of hope, okay, but we'll miss that out. There is a reason to hope and not just to cope in life. Even when the most hopeless situation you might face in your life seems to bring you down. Because there is someone who longs to give you a hope, a real hope, a lasting hope that is different from any other hope that you have had or experienced in your life. And this hope I'm talking to you has more of a certainty about it. It's a truth that lasts and a promise that is never ever broken. And wouldn't it be great to have something like that to put your hope in something that's unchanging, something that's unbreakable, something that is unfailing, and something that is absolutely real. Someone once spoke these words, and I believe intended for you to hear them tonight. So listen. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Did you get that? Too good to be true? Well, let's see. There is someone who has a plan for you that will allow you to flourish in life and know prosperity. Now, let's not misunderstand this. This might not be any monetary sense, you can keep the cash in your pocket. This prosperity, as it's often spoken about in the Bible, is a prosperity in knowing God and achieving wisdom. Kind of like what Calvin was reading to us from Proverbs 3. The prosperity that's often spoken about in the Bible is about wisdom and about knowing God. Next, there is someone who holds a key to defending you from harm, a shelter in the storm, a firm rock to stand on when everything else in your life just seems to be giving way. It is a constant and protective watch over you, even when you feel most alone, still there. There is someone who can give you a real hope, the type of hope that offers you certainty and possibilities or chances. And it's a hope that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade away. It's there and it remains. And there is someone who holds a future for you that is so incredible and so wonderful that I'm not even going to bother trying to explain it, because no human words could ever possibly describe the things that this person has in store for you if you take a hold of this hope. So, the big question, who said this? Who is this very kind person that is offering me all these things in life? Answer? God. God is offering us all of these things. He knows the plans he has for us, and he offers us hope and a future. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Plans to protect us. Sounds good, doesn't it? But there's a few things that we need to tidy up before we take a hold of some of this hope, this plan that God has. And there is one main problem we see. And unfortunately, it's been the same problem that has dogged humanity since the very, very beginning. And the problem is called sin. And what sin does is it puts a barrier up between you and God and allows no communication. Because this hope and this plan that you can receive, it's all about communication. It's all about a relationship, and you can't have a relationship with someone if they're on the other side of the wall. So, there is a barrier in place, and it's called sin, and we're all guilty of it. Now, to that, someone might say, hang on a minute, mister. Sorry for you standing up there saying that. I'm not a sinner, I'm generally a good person. I don't steal or anything like that. I'm kind to people. I'll let old people jump the queue in front of me sometimes. I'm a genuinely nice person. But that's fair enough. But we have to get this right. We have to figure out if we are sinners or not. And the best way to do it is to take a quick test. Okay, the old thing. Feel here. And then we're going to get a test. But we're going to get a test on God's guidelines for good and happy living called the Ten Commandments. So,
you
cars. No, it's not right. Only someone's coffee at work. Next day, time from my mum. Watching these children's faces and for all the adults at work, steal the coffee. The right answer is no, it's not right. The next question. Have you ever told a lie or have to another person or about another person? No, sometimes. Yes, fun, but no, I'm lying now. I think you could have realized it. The answer, the right answer is no. Have you ever been jealous of what is not yours? Yes, I've seen these machines. Sometimes I want everything or no. The right answer, of course, is no. So, how did you score? In all honesty, I know. Same as me, he's pretty bad. Pretty bad. How do you think God would score us? Oh, failed. God's word says, all have sinned and fall short of God's holy standard. All. There is no one righteous, no one good enough, no one who's made 10 out of 10, no one who's got 100%. And when we fall short of what God expects, that means that we are a sinner, and that means that the verdict over us is guilty. That's not fair, I hear you say. I may not get 100%, but I'm not as bad as other people. I live a good life, and I do help people often, but I still don't get any God's promises. Well, the answer is no, unfortunately. Let's think about it like this. Let's suppose you get caught running a red light, and the police catch you, and you get a ticket. Now, say to the police, look, I do not deserve this ticket. What about all the other red lights? I've stopped that. This is the only one I've ever gone through, and yet you're still going to get me a ticket. And the policeman will say, yes. It's a good argument, but that doesn't take away from the fact that you're still broken the law, and breaking the law deserves a penalty. And it's like that. It's like this in sports as well. Let's just take football for example. Football has rules in place for the benefit of the players involved and for the benefit of the game itself. If we break the rules, would be a penalty. If you throw someone on the way in the box, you get a penalty kick and someone gets sent off. Those are the rules of the game. And with God, it's just the very same. You see, He has standards and rules too, some of which we've looked at in the Ten Commandments. Again, intended for the benefit of the players, that's going to be, that's human, and intended for the benefit of the game, it's life. And when we break these rules, it turns out God's not going to happen with us, and because God is sovereign, He has to impose a penalty on us. He is a just God, and if we do something that is sinful, we need to pay the penalty for it. And breaking God's rules is called sin. And God says that the penalty for sin is death. The Bible says God sees everything we do. He knows our hearts. And He said He observed the extent of the people's wickedness. He saw that all their thoughts were consistently and totally evil. And do you know what? It broke His heart. Because that's not how He intended it to be. Because this sin has become a dark blot on a masterpiece that He had painted. And God asks of us all to get 10 out of 10, 100%, to be absolutely perfect. But that is, you're right in thinking that, it is absolutely impossible. None of us will ever live a life that is 100% pure and right. So does that mean we're destined for life without God or heaven? Well, actually, no. There is one last way of real hope. You see, God recognized that we could never reach this 100% by ourselves. And that is precisely why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to help us. And He helped us by living a sinless life. Jesus Christ lived that 100%, that 10 out of 10 perfect life. And He did it for us. For us to get 100%, we all needed. He became our substitute. Our substitute even in death. Because the penalty for sin, as I said, was dead, but Jesus took it up on Himself. How does that help us? Because as he hung there on that cross, the death penalty that was being kept in store for us was heaped upon him. And Jesus did it all by his own choice. That's like Jesus coming along when the policeman is about to give you a ticket. And he says to the policeman, "Officer, I will take that. I'll take the points. I'll pay the penalty. But I am free." In the same way, he says, "Father, I'll pay the penalty for them." For all those people who will sit at St. Andrew's Baptist Church on the 28th of August in the evening, I'll pay the penalty they were due to pay. I'll accept the punishment for sin that was coming their way. Forgive them. And that's how it happened. And it worked. Why did he do this? Simply because he loves you so much that he couldn't bear the thought of spending eternity without you. Because of accepting Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers by accepting the fact that he has put himself in our place to take on our penalty that we were to receive, we get to go to heaven. We get the promise of this hope and a future. That's the future, heaven. Even now, though, in life, we can know fullness in life. A living relationship, walking with God, that barrier broken down by that cross. And the extent of God's love is that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Take out "world" and put your own name in there. God so loved Steve that he gave his one and only Son. God so loved Gillian that he gave his one and only Son. Put your own name in there. Make it personal, because that's how personal God got with you. Because there on that cross is a demonstration of the most amazing act of love that this world has ever seen. The cross is both a declaration for God's hatred for sin and also his declaration for his unquenchable appetite to reach out to people like you and me who are wallowing in sin, to take us out of that and give us hope and a future and plans to prosper us and not to harm us, because it's the sin that actually harms us. And the only way that we can know the hope that God offers, the only way we can receive these gifts of life in its fullness, is to believe in Jesus Christ. And you can do that tonight. You can go out of those doors different from the person you were when you came in. When you came in here, the marks of sin might have been evident in you. Not outwardly, but inside. If you make the choice to believe in Jesus Christ tonight, as you go out, those marks are gone. You can consider yourself to have a ticket in your back pocket. A ticket to heaven. With your name on it. Or straight to heaven. Father, your word says, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him." And Father, I pray for anybody here who's been listening tonight, who's thinking about who you are, and about what you've done for us, and about this plan that you offer us, the hope and the future that you are stretching out to us, just waiting for us to receive. I pray that anyone who would like to receive Jesus Christ into their heart tonight would pray these words after me to you, Father. Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned. I'm sorry that I've broken your laws. Please forgive me. I believe in you. I believe you sent Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, to die on the cross as my substitute. I want to make that sacrifice worthwhile. Father, I believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we come to baptism, let's stand and sing together four verses from before we ask Gillian and Steve to respond to a couple of questions about their faith in Christ before their baptism, I'd like to remind Steve and Gillian of a few of the aspects of what this baptism for you is all about. So first of all, your baptism is an act of obedience. You're being obedient to the command and also the example of Jesus Christ. He was baptized, as you well know, and as such, you're following in his footsteps. And I want you to realize that your obedience is actually love in action. Because Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And you clearly love Jesus by following his command to be baptized. Through your baptism, also you are identifying yourself with Jesus in his death. And this is part of what baptism actually symbolizes. Going down into the water represented death to Jesus. Under the water represented his burial. And of course, as you come out of the water, it's symbolic of the fact that 3 days after his death on the cross, Jesus rose again. Your baptism is also an outward sign of inward cleansing. And the link between baptism and the idea that becoming a Christian involves a cleansing of the heart and the soul, as found in Acts 22:16, where Paul was told, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Your baptism is also a sign of belonging. In the New Testament, becoming a Christian and being baptized is part and parcel of what it was to become part of the church. So your baptism is a public means of showing that you are part of not only this family here in St. Andrews, but the worldwide church of God. Finally, I just want to remind you of one of the readings that you were doing this week that had some homework. Mark chapter 1 verse 9-11 says this: at that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. From that, we clearly see that baptism is a spiritual experience for Jesus as well. A spiritual experience of the Father's blessing. The voice from heaven was, of course, the Father's. He was so pleased that Jesus, God's Son, was forward in the will that he had laid out for him. He declared, even from heaven, his pleasure over his Son. He rejoiced over Jesus' baptism. And in the same way, Stephen and Gillian, it's true to say that God is rejoicing over the steps that you are taking tonight to go through with your baptism. So when you come out of that water in a few minutes, God is again saying to you, Gillian, you're my daughter, whom I love, with you I am well. Steve, you're my son, whom I love, with you I am well. Please. And let's not forget also that by your baptism, you are publicly acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and in return, this is immense. This is one of the best bits, okay? This is what makes me want to do all over again, but I'm not allowed to, okay? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. So when you meet God, when you meet Jesus Christ face to face that day, he's going to take you up and he's going to say, Father, this is Steve. Father, this is Jerry. So, in light of all that, we come to the question. So, if you would like to stand on your feet. Gillian and Steve, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And do you promise, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live your lives and share your gifts within the fellowship of the church throughout the world and to help make disciples of all nations and all for the glory of God? Excellent. Thank you very much. I am now invited Mike. Please remain standing and ask Mike to come and pray.
Let's pray together. Father God, Sunday tonight. We pray that they may understand what this sign means, that it's a picture that as they go down into the water and come up out of it, so this shows how you, Father, see them, that you have joined them to your Son, Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, and that for them, eternal life has already begun. We pray that Gillian and Steve may know also that as they are baptized, they're joining a mighty army of fellow believers, millions strong, stretching back down the ages, and that they are joining this local fellowship too. And we pray that they may know the love and the care and the strength of this church, and that they may contribute to it too, so that the Church of Christ in this town is stronger by what they do tonight. And finally, Father, we pray that Gillian and Steve may know that tonight they are witnesses to everyone here, family, friends, and those of us who come to this church regularly, that they have decided to come out as Christians, to become followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep them, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, faithful, loyal, obedient, true to their calling, prepared to take up their cross day by day, so that one day they may each hear you say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Now we come to the baptisms. And Steve and Gillian have both chosen a couple of their songs that they would like to be. And you guys can sing as they make their way in. So please, at the start of each song, if you'd like to stand up, and then at the end of each song, if you'd mind taking your seats again, and while we go through the baptism.
Came to me and woke me up.
Psalm 92, verses 12 and 13, it says, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon. The cedar of Lebanon, I imagine, are big trees, okay? And planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of God. So what does it mean that God is trying to say to you through this? Is you plant yourself in the things of God, and you will become something huge, something great, thing for God.
Thank you.
going through that at the moment.
If you might meet them and greet them, I'm sure you would. Church members, of course, welcome them to your fellowship. Please see them downstairs. Also, please, if anyone has been touched by anything in this service tonight, don't go away without having a chat about it, whether it's to myself or the person who brought you, or even if you want to have a chat about baptism, you think that maybe God is calling you, then please come and have a chat with me downstairs. Let's pray together. And now may God's wonderful grace, the abounding love of Jesus Christ, and that wonderful companionship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every person here for the rest of this night and for the rest.